We're going to be looking again tonight at the Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. The earlier part of the chapter, begin reading about verse 17. I'd like to say that we have really enjoyed our time before you, with you, around you, among you, and with you, and all of those prepositions you want to use. We've had a real fine time here in Nassau for the last 2.5 weeks now, and we've heard of you, and now we have seen you, and we like what we see. So we've had a splendid time. So we appreciate the opportunity of being here, and we certainly had a fine time. We appreciate your kindness in every aspect. You've made us feel so welcome until, I'm about to say it's kind of hard to leave, but we have to go, and you know how those things are, but we certainly had a good time. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about him, and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again, and saith unto them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lord, for lo, we have left all and have followed thee." Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he that shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." I'm sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of His precious word in our hearing. We sometimes put our value systems upon things around us and things with which we are associated. And sometimes our value system is not the same as that which God places upon them. Here is a man who, as we have read, and you see that he is a man who has his own set of values as far as his life is concerned and as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. This man was a man of great credentials. He could tell you would be a very highly recommended fellow. He'd be a man, I suppose, who would have made a very good neighbor, and perhaps in some circles he'd have probably made a very good church member or whatever. And you see him as he approaches the Lord Jesus Christ in a tremendous amount of energy. And notice in verse 17 he comes running to the Lord Jesus, and there's an indication of a tremendous amount of energy and activity, perhaps, which would be associated with him. And lots of times, individuals have the idea that much exercise or bodily exercise may be a means whereby access into the presence of God is going to be afforded us. You've heard people say, I've heard it from time to time, that we had a man that came to our meeting in Pembroke one time, and he said, that place is dead. He says, it's already dead. He says, all it needs is burying. He didn't see a whole lot of activity, physical activity, people jumping up and down and running up and down the aisles and things of this nature. So he thought that the place was dead. And there are those who have this kind of value system that they place upon spirituality, activity, and energy being exhibited. He noticed as well that here is this man, as he comes, he has a show of humility, you notice, in that same verse. He comes into the presence of the Lord and he kneels down before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does he kneel down before him? We're not told, actually. But does he have a recognition of the person, who Christ really is? Is he there, and is he kneeling down as a courtesy to him, or is he kneeling down because of that he really sees and recognizes who Christ truly is? And of course, there are various ways in which individuals can portray a sign of humility, or they can portray something of a honor which they might bestow upon individuals, and sometimes even upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I remember years ago hearing an educator at a place I was attending school. We were at a dinner one evening, and he gave thanks for the food. And when he finished, he says, "And we give thanks in the name of the Master Teacher." The Master Teacher. Well, not truly he was that, but he was more than that. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just the Master Teacher. We are the teachers, and he was the Master Teacher. This is not a given proper appreciation, an expressing proper appreciation for the person of Christ. And so sometimes our humility may be something that is perhaps in some instances a sign of a show or something to that extent. But here you have a prince in the eyes of men who is before a peasant in the eyes of men. But in reality, it is a man who is before the Lord of glory. He's before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is before the greatest, the one who could say, before Abraham was, I am. And so we have this show of humility on his part, and there's a show of respect as well. You notice he addresses him as good master. Good master. We have nice titles that he has a nice title that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, you notice he has a very noble purpose that he is expressing. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What shall I do? What shall I do? You see, the emphasis upon my doing. And this again this sort of encompasses the idea which so many find themselves in from time to time, believing that they are capable of doing something within themselves and through their own energies and through their own planning or whatever, that they can devise a means of access into the presence of God. Religions aplenty use this kind of theory. It is built into it. And men will tell you about the things which they are, I'm a practice in this, or I'm a practice in that, or they'll say that, well, I'm a non-practice in, and he gives the name of his, the name of the organization, the religious organizations that he brings before you as an indication that I have some kind of relationship, or I'm endeavoring, or should be endeavoring, to attain a work before God in which will give me status in the presence of God. And this man was doing the same thing. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Most people that you will encounter perhaps would say to you, or would agree with you, in regards to the desire for eternal life. It's a rare occasion that you meet a person who will say to you, well, I am determined to go to a lost eternity. I am determined to go to the place of death, and I want to go to hell, and I want to be there forever in that place of alienation and separation, that place of outer darkness. It is rare that you ever meet a person who says, this is what I intend to do, or this is which is the goal of my life. Most people, in one way or the other, would say, well, I want to have eternal life. I'm planning to go to heaven. I'm expecting to be there. And all of these arguments which they give in regards to themselves. And here, this man is no exception. He's got it all. He's got his plans laid out, and he's got his intentions seem to be so honorable. And so he's asking the Lord the question, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus responds to him. You notice that when individuals came to the Lord Jesus Christ with questions, if it were about eternal life, it was about things of this world, or if it were about knowing God and things of that nature, well, what it seems that whatever, the Lord was able to give an answer. Sometimes we have people come to us, we don't always know the answers that ought to be given, but the Lord was never baffled by individuals. And so he has a response. The Lord gives a response to him. You notice it says in verse 18, he says, why callest thou me good? Why callest me good? And it tells us here that he says, there is none good but God. So the Lord is drawing from this man, seeking to draw from him, a confession of his understanding and appreciation of the person of Christ. Did he not ask his disciples on one occasion, whom say men that I, the Son of Man, am? And of course they answered, some say that thou art Elias, and some say that John the Baptist, and one of the prophets, and so forth. Well, that's what they say. Well, now whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am? What can you tell me? He is asking, what do you know about me? Who am I in your eyes? Now, here are men that had followed him, have been around with him, and listened to him teach for quite some time. And here they were face to face with the question, and it is a question which on which hinges one's eternal destiny. Whom say ye that I am? The answer to that question is absolutely essential in the question of salvation. What is a man's attitude toward the person of Christ? Is he just another one of the prophets? Is he just one of many religious leaders who have come on the scene? Is he one of the many notable individuals? Is he just a master teacher? Is he only a good master? Whom say ye that I am? Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, who is God. So now, are you going to give testimony that I am, that you are in the presence of God, shall we say, that you are now face to face with the Son of God, that you are now in the presence of this one that John wrote about and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's one that is full of grace, but he is also full of truth. And so he demands of us, when we come into his presence, he demands that we face truth. And truth concerning the person of Christ. Truth concerning our relationship with Him and our separation from Him, or our ability or inability to come into His presence within ourselves. And so here we mentioned to you about His disciples, and when He asked the question to them, "And whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter spoke up and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now that's the correct answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why callest thou me good? There's only one that is good, and that is God. Now, are you willing to stand, and are you willing to acclaim, proclaim, acknowledge, profess? Use any of those verbs you please. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Your Bible says that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I confess to you this evening that I firmly believe that any man who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, cannot be saved. And so we see that here the Lord is setting before him the choice and the consideration that men have to make. And there has to be the acknowledgement in the presence of God concerning the person of Christ. He touched on the spot of his attachment, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an attachment or concerning himself. Did he respect him as God there in verse 18? And what about the law? His association with the law. You see, in verse 19, he talks about thou knowest the commandments. And he lists, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill or steal or bear false witness or defraud, and to honor thy father and thy mother. You know that the law of God, the tables, they're referred to by the two tables. There are two directions in which the law directs a man's thinking. The beginning part of the Ten Commandments directs a man's thinking Godward. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto me any graven image. Then in the latter part of the table, there you have, it is directed, as we see these before us here, it's directed toward man's relationship with man. And so the Lord addresses the part of the law which deals with man's relationship with man first of all. And so, he answers, you notice, in verse 20, he says, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Now, if he were telling the truth, he must have been a fine young fellow. I mean, here must have been a guy, he must have been the kind of fellow that you would have loved to live next door to, had him as your neighbor, because he just simply, you remember, the Lord said, when he spoke of the law, he says, first of all, has to do with the Lord God, loving the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then he says, and the second is likened to it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So this is how the Lord summarized all of these that you have that are enumerated here in verse 19. The Lord says we love our neighbors as ourselves. And of course, this man now is saying to the Lord, "Well, I've done that. Well, I don't. I don't love my neighbors myself." I was driving down Interstate 95 not too long ago, and I was cruising along there, driving along with the traffic. You know how we do. We drive with the traffic. We may be 5 miles an hour above the speed limit or whatever, or 3 miles above. You're going along with the flow, so to speak. You go around this curve, and just as I go around this curve, here's this guy with the lights on top of the car. And he pulls out. He turns the lights on just about the time I get to him, and he pulls out behind me. Well, now, there are other cars on the highway, and he pulled over behind one of them and pulled him over. Now, do you think for a moment that I said, I wish it had been me instead of him? Do I love my neighbors myself? Well, I mean, I haven't had a ticket now in a while. Now, it's time for me to get one. And why, he's probably had three this week, or we don't talk that way. And so here the Lord is, he's challenging this man's heart. Where are your affections, and which way do your affections run? So the Lord would say, we love our neighbors ourselves. And of course, you've probably read stories of your own that you, and probably had experiences of your own where you realize, made to realize that really and truly we do not love our neighbors ourselves. But he's saying that all these things I've observed from my youth. And the Lord doesn't argue with him about that. And he simply elevates him to a different level in the questioning now. In verse 21, you'll notice that he challenges him. Now, do you really love your neighbors yourself? Well, do you really want to be associated with Christ? Well, then he says, well, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me. Now, if you want to do something to inherit eternal life, the Lord says, I set the standard for you. And here it is. This is the standard for those who would endeavor in some way to attain a salvation on their own. I think I told you. I don't remember. I've told several things since I've been here, and bear with me if I told you this one before. I don't have a whole lot of stories to repeat, so I repeat them from time to time. But I attended a funeral not too long ago of a young lady that had died. And the man who was conducting the funeral, he stood up and he told us that this lady who was being funeralized had for the last 3 years dedicated 1,000 hours a year to doing works of righteousness, deeds of righteousness, righteous deeds, in an effort to attain a righteous standing in the presence of God. So that in the resurrection she will be able to have a standing, she will have a righteousness that she can be able to stand in the presence of God because of the endeavor that she had made during the past 3 years. Well, she was probably 50 years old. What about the other 47? So you see, the Lord said, now you start talking about doing a work by which you can inherit eternal life. He says, I set the standard. You don't establish the order of 1,000 hours per year for 3 years, and that gives you entitlement to eternal life. He says, now, if you're going to be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come take up the cross and follow me. It's rare when you find a man who simply takes up the cross and identifies himself with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul did. He was writing concerning his own exercise before God in Philippians chapter 3. And he said to those to whom he was writing that letter, he said, what things were gained for me, I counted lost for Christ. Yea, and I count all things but loss for the knowledge of Christ Jesus, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything, as far as he was concerned, his whole direction of his life was directed toward that which glorifies the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would also say that I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to be made conformable. I want to be conformed unto His death. How to want to die like the Lord died? being made conformable unto his death. Don't want to die a natural death. Don't want to die from disease or anything like that. He said, I want to die like my Lord died. I want my life to be poured out. I want my life to be offered up to God as an offering to God. So that I count not my life, as he said on another occasion, I count not my life dear to me. The Apostle Paul knew what it was like to take up the cross. So here's this man before the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting to attain something that will, and so that he might inherit eternal life. But you know your Bible says, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So good works are fine. They have their place in the life of the child of God, but they have no place in the trying to attain eternal life. This is not the place that they in which they belong. And so the Lord is telling us that if when we have life and man is saved, he's going to be saved, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift. God is going to bestow the gift of life upon poor, wretched sinners. Not by one who can come into the presence of the Lord and present his credentials and suggest that I have done this and this and this. Now, does not that entitle me? Am I not now entitled to eternal life? No. We are saved by the grace of God. And it's according to his mercy. He has saved us. And so this man, in verse 22, you notice he goes away sorrowful. He was grieved because he had great possessions. There's a lot of times possessions get into the way of a man's devotion to the things of God. We don't have to have a great deal for it to happen. A young man down in our area a few years ago trusted the Lord as his Savior, and he started coming to the meetings. And then he began to drop away from the meetings, and he discontinued coming to the meetings as a general rule. Found out he had a horse. And the horse needed to be ridden just about the time the meetings were being held, apparently. A horse. Possessions. Not a great deal, but. So the Lord is letting, so this man, he goes away. He goes away grieved. He goes away sorrowful. Because he doesn't understand that his eternal life is a gift which God himself is willing to bestow upon him. And he's seeking to attain something through by himself and through his own energies. And so the Lord speaks about those who trust in their riches. And it doesn't say that one who has riches, except in the verse 23, says they that have riches, but you go in verse 24, it says, those that trust in riches. It's hard to enter into the kingdom of God. Because if this is what is before our hearts, now if you got $10 in your pocket, now don't let that be a means. I've got 10 in mine, and let's not let it be a means of standing between us and the things of God. And we're not examining people's pocketbooks tonight. I hope you understand that. This is not the point of this at all. It's simply that we want our hearts to be addressed to the fact that God has set before us the privilege of knowing him and being associated with him in this world in which we live. And let us seek, first of all, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be seeking to endeavor in some way whatsoever to attain a righteousness before God through your efforts before Him. This is not the way of salvation. Salvation is a free gift which God Himself is able to bestow. And those, He tells us, who are taken up with what is in this world, it's a horse or whatever it is, and all of these other things which people get taken up with. In verse 25, He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And you know, you read that and you say, well, man, I don't understand that. And the disciples didn't understand it. You notice they, in verse 26, they were astonished at the, out of measure, saying among themselves, well, who can be saved if things in this world keep us from coming to know the Lord? And all of us have things, at least a given amount of them. And if those things keep us from coming to know the Lord, He says, and the Lord gives the answer in verse 27, with men it's impossible, but not with God. Salvation is not impossible for God. Salvation is impossible for man. Man cannot. He cannot humble himself within himself enough that he now is acceptable in the presence of God. He cannot do penance to such an extent that he now has an acceptance into the presence of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah told us that, did he not? When he was down in the belly of that great fish. Salvation is of the Lord. He was in the place of death. And that's where we learn that, is it not? That salvation is of the Lord. Whenever we see that, when we come to that place where we understand and appreciate the fact that our salvation is not within us, we cannot attain it. We cannot procure it for ourselves. We only receive it as a free gift from God. And I love the rest of this chapter, or the rest of this section. Verse 28, Peter began to say to the Lord, we've left all and followed thee. And the Lord said, well, I've got a promise for you. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. Just as just an aside for just a moment, do you notice something that is left out in verse 20-30 that was included in verse 29? It says, in verse 29, it says, if he is lost, it says, his mother's children and lands in the, or, no, it's in the middle there, sisters and, or father or mother or wife. Now, you're not going to get 100-fold wives now. So just note that. But you can have 100-fold brethren. You can have 100-fold fathers, 100-fold mothers. I proved that. You know, a year ago I didn't know you folks. A month ago I didn't know you, only a few. And a month ago you didn't know me. But look how my family has enlarged. My family has enlarged. My brothers and sisters. And, you know, I've had a little I've had a house over here next door for the last 2.5 weeks. I didn't have that a month ago. Just look how my possessions have enlarged. Were it not for the Lord, were it not for our fellowship in the Lord, I'd have never known you, and you wouldn't have known me. What a splendid experience. To see the Word of God being fulfilled in our lives. The expansion that God gives us as His people. As we sit together and as we can muse with one another and as we can meditate on the person of Christ. and we can see how, and we gather together and we expand in our, I tell folks where we live down in North Carolina, I said, you know something? I know saints in Pennsylvania. I know saints in the Bahamas. I know saints in Tennessee. I know all over the place. People, the people of God who are a part of the family of God that I enjoy. You see, the Lord says, you're going to have an expansion in your family if you turn to me and if you yield your life to me and you become associated with me. We don't lose when we turn to Christ. We don't lose when our lives are dedicated to the work of God in the world in which we live. Oh, we don't lose. Our possessions are multiplied. We leave so little, though, sometimes, and we get so little. And God is the final one who makes the adjustment in our lives. And He understands these things, and He says before us that, you notice in the end of verse 31, or in verse 31, many that are first shall be last, and the last first. I believe that in the day to come, when we gather around the throne of God, I believe that some of the most despised people on the face of this earth who have been true to the Word of God, upholding the truth of the Word of God, I think they're going to be the most honored guests there. And I also believe that some of those that have been so highly honored by men and exalted by men in the world are going to be some of the least honored there, if they are there at all. Saints of God, may it encourage our hearts to be associated with God, to seek to go on for Him and to glorify God in our lives, to be associated with Him and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be exalted in each of our lives day by day on a continual basis. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. Thankful for the precious promises we see therein. We're thankful for the fruition of them that we've experienced as well. Oh, we thank Thee for the privilege we've had of being here at this place for the last few weeks. We're thankful for the privilege of sharing the Word of God. May it be fruitful in each of our lives. Undertake as we separate from them and guide and direct. Glorify Thy name in the efforts which are being put forth here. Continue to magnify Thy name. We pray in the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.